So we're gonna look at the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke this morning. But I'm gonna share a little bit from this story that happens right at the end of the Christmas story. Luke has, Luke didn't sit down to write the Christmas story. He sat down to write the story of Jesus. And so he's told us all these different events. He told us about this old couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who have never been able to have kids. And finally, in their old age, there's this miracle child that's announced to them. Luke's told us about this young girl named Mary, who is a virgin. And she is given even more astonishing news that without knowing a man intimately, she is going to conceive by the Holy Spirit and have a baby who's going to be called the Son of God. Whew, wild stuff. Luke's told us how Mary goes to see Elizabeth because it turns out they're related, and they both rejoice at the things that God is doing through them. And then how Zechariah, because he didn't believe the angel's message, hasn't actually been able to talk for Elizabeth's whole pregnancy, but when John is born, then he bursts out in praise and starts prophesying about his kid, but also and mostly about Mary's kid, who's going to be the Messiah, the son of David, who's going to come and deliver them. And then Luke's told us how Mary and her betrothed Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because of this census, and how there in Bethlehem was born this child whose name means salvation, and he was placed in a manger. And then now, Mary and Joseph and Jesus leave Bethlehem to go to Jerusalem to perform this ritual cleansing that has to happen after a birth. And so they go there where the temple is to offer this sacrifice for this cleansing, and also to dedicate Jesus to the Lord, because this is another thing they would do, because the firstborn belongs to the Lord. So they go there to dedicate Jesus to the Lord as well. And so if you're open to Luke, you can open with me to Luke chapter 2. And we'll read this starting in verse 22. If you don't have a Bible, there are always Bibles just right in front of you. Unless you're in the front row, then I don't know. You gotta have a Bible to go to the front row, I guess. No, I'm just kidding. But they should be right in front of you in a chair. Let's read this. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem, that is Jesus, to Jerusalem, to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The children's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. And he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Why don't we pray? Lord, thank you for this word that you've given us, this story of your son coming into the world. Thank you for Luke and just anointing him to write this beautiful gospel and these stories that just show us what you're doing. I pray this morning as we look at this story and at the Christmas story more broadly, that you would speak to our hearts about Jesus, about who he is, and that we can go to him, that he's what we need. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So, Mary and Joseph leave the little town of Bethlehem, and they go up to the big city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's like the hub, the center of Judea. It's like the capital city. It's got the temple. It's the city associated with David, who was like the Lord's anointed, right? He was this king. Everyone's waiting for the son of David. So it's this big central city, and they come to a city that's waiting. Simeon, it says, is looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And Anna prophesies to people who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And those words, that consolation, comfort, redemption, they speak to this fact that, you know, not all is well for the people. There is a feeling of slavery from which they need to be redeemed. There's a feeling of grief for which they need comfort and consolation. And the words of consolation and redemption, they remind us a bit of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 52, where it says, "Awake, awake, Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. For this is what Yahweh says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the Lord Yahweh says, at first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them, and now what do I have here, declares Yahweh? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares Yahweh. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When Yahweh returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For Yahweh has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. The words speak to the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of the people of Judah. And Isaiah prophesies this hope of redemption from slavery, from exile, and comfort for the people. But in the Gospel of Luke, the people are back in the land, and the temple, honestly, is looking pretty good. It's a beautiful temple, but they're still waiting. They're still waiting for consolation, for redemption. There's this grief. There's this feeling of enslavement because all is still not well. The Empire of Rome is mighty and brings order, but it also brings compromise, and some of the leaders of Israel are compromised, and they wait for the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. So there we are in Jerusalem, waiting. But as we've been reading the early verses of Luke, which we didn't read this morning, but if you started from the beginning and reading, you'd be reading this, it's clear that something is changing. This consolation and redemption are at hand. They're here, they're coming. We hear Mary saying this, God has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And then we hear Zechariah singing, He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to, to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. These songs of praise speak to the fact that it's here. The consolation is here. The redemption is here. And then Simeon, in the temple in Jerusalem, he says that he has seen this salvation. He says, Lord, you promised me by your Holy Spirit that I wouldn't die until I seen the Lord's Messiah. And then he says, God, I've seen your salvation. Now you can let me go. I've seen it. But what has Simeon seen? He's seen this baby. He's seen baby Jesus. A child has been born. You know, Anna speaks to people who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, and Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And those kind of sound like political events, don't they? They sound like upheavals, revolutions, or maybe like an end times transformation of all reality. But they point to this baby. This little one, this little guy. And that's because, as we just read Zechariah saying, all of the redemption and consolation language is tied up with a singular figure, with one person, the one that Simeon calls the Lord's Messiah or the Lord's anointed. This is the one that they're waiting for. This one person is the one whom all the hopes are fixed on. All the hopes of redemption, salvation from enemies, consolation, it all centers around this one person. I grew up watching a Christmas cartoon called The City That Forgot About Christmas. Has anyone seen that? Yeah, we've got one. Okay, the rest of you are missing out. 2D animation, you know, lots of crazy voices. This Christmas can be a new tradition, if it's accessible still. The line, though, that keeps going on through that movie is, you can't have Christmas without the baby. Or they say it kind of like, you can't have Christmas without the baby. It's this kind of funny voice. You gotta see it. But that's true of what Luke is saying here. You know, there's all these promises of redemption and consolation, but you can't have that without the baby. You can't have the good news without the baby. You can't have the redemption of Jerusalem without the baby. You can't have the consolation without the baby. You can't have salvation from enemies without the baby. And this is actually not really new news to the people, I don't think. This is what they've been waiting for. They understand that it's this one person. That's when that one person comes, that's going to be the center of all of our hopes. And actually, as we read Luke's story, we kind of see this being hinted at. Because I think for some of us, we're like, oh, well, we need, you know, systemic change. We need to change this, you know, rule or this rule. But Luke says, it's actually a person, and watch. And as he tells these birth stories, we're reminded that God has often worked in the past through a single person. And so as we read the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah in their old age conceiving a child, we're reminded of way back Abraham and Sarah in their old age conceiving a child. When we read about Zechariah's encounter with this angel telling him, you're going to have a son and you have to set his life apart and he's not going to drink alcohol and all these things because he has a special mission. We're reminded of way back this angel showing up to this lady in the period of the judges who says, hey, you're going to have a son and he has a special lifestyle. He's not going to drink alcohol and stuff because he has a special mission. We're reminded of these stories where God has worked through this one person. He's saying, hey, I'm going to choose this person from before they're even born. I'm going to make it happen beyond what anyone else can do. And this person is going to bring my deliverance. Okay, where am I? There's one baby, though, that people are still waiting for, right? There have been these people like Isaac and Samson and Samuel who have been these miracle babies who have brought about God's purpose. But there's one baby that everyone's still waiting for. And it's the baby that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of Yahweh Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. Amen. Isn't that great? Could have just read that passage this morning. That'd be it. This is the baby that the angels announced to Mary and to the shepherds. The son of David, the son of God, the one that Zechariah calls the horn of salvation, the Lord's anointed that Simeon is waiting for. This is the baby. And because the baby's here, the people waiting for the consolation of Israel, the redemption, Jerusalem, they don't need to wait anymore. These events that they're waiting for are centered on this person. That's why Simeon can say, just when he sees the baby, that he's seen the Lord's salvation. That's why Anna points people toward Jesus who are waiting for Jerusalem's redemption. The song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, Christmas song, it has this line, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I better be careful here. Let me get this in the wrong order. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. In the little town of Bethlehem, as a baby is born, the hopes and fears of all the years are met. The hopes of those waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, the fears of those who are oppressed by their enemies, they're all met in the person of Jesus, the Lord's anointed, even as a little baby. He is the Lord's anointed. He is himself God's salvation. And so while Luke's first chapters are full of descriptions of God saving his people, delivering them from their enemies, lifting up the humble, bringing down rulers, it all centers around this one person, Jesus, the Lord's anointed. Through the mouths of Gabriel the angel, Elizabeth, Zechariah, the angel that appears to the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, Jesus is proclaimed to be God's salvation, the Lord's anointed. Over and over and over. And I think it's important that Luke states that so clearly, so emphatically, so repeatedly, right at the beginning of his gospel. Because right after Simeon says this to Mary and Joseph, he then turns to Mary and says, well, I'll just read it. It says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. In other words, yes, like the angels told the shepherds, Jesus' coming is good news of great joy, but it's not always a coming that's actually going to be celebrated. He's actually going to be spoken against. He's actually going to cause the falling of many in Israel. And even Mary's soul will be pierced. And I think that was probably important for Mary to hear. Amidst all the celebration, all the wonderful things that everyone was saying, is this reminder that it's not always going to be happy and it's not always going to look triumphant. But nevertheless, Jesus is the Lord's anointed. He is God's salvation. He's still all these things. It's important, I mean, even because of Mary's current circumstances. Luke goes out of his way to point out that Mary and Joseph offer this sacrifice of a pair of doves or two young pigeons, which in the law is actually a provision for those who are poor, too poor to afford a lamb. And so they're not like, you know, rolling in it. It doesn't look great at the moment. Added to that, Mary's not actually married and she's pregnant and there's all sorts of things that go along with that for her. But it's also important because the life and ministry of Jesus, and Mary's there all the way, they would look less triumphant than a lot of people might have thought. For those who were waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the redemption of Jerusalem, Jesus' ministry didn't always look like what they'd anticipated. Even John the Baptist himself, the first miracle baby in Luke, a few chapters later in Luke, is questioning, is Jesus really the Lord's anointed? In Luke 7, he says, he's in prison, which is tough, right? He's in prison. He sends messengers to Jesus to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Because I'm in prison right now, so are you really the Lord's anointed? Where's this, you know, redemption of Jerusalem stuff? And later still, Jesus is handed over to be executed, crucified, and he dies. And Luke has this story of two of his disciples walking along the road, speaking to someone they think is a stranger. And they describe Jesus like this. Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You can just hear that disappointment, right? We had hoped that he was going to be the one, or he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So things don't always look triumphant, but the truth of who Jesus was and is stayed the same as when Simeon said it to Mary. He is the Lord's anointed, God's salvation. A sword's going to pierce your soul. He's going to be spoken against. He's going to cause the falling and rising of many. But he is God's salvation. He is the Lord's anointed, no matter what. The hopes and fears of all the years were met in a person. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. Luke makes it really clear, right at the outset, who the center of all the hopes is. It's this Jesus. It's this Jesus, the Lord's anointed. And although the life and ministry of Jesus sometimes left people wondering or hurting or disappointed, ultimately what he brings, his salvation, goes beyond the people's hopes. And I love how Simeon describes it. You know, I'll say it in a minute. Listen to this. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He's in this city that's waiting for the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. But Simeon proclaims not only the glory of the people of Israel, but revelation to the Gentiles, to all the nations of the world. Aren't we thankful for that? And this is going to be a central theme for Luke as we keep reading his gospel and then into the Acts of the Apostles, which he also wrote. We see the salvation of God going into all the world, into all the nations, reaching the Gentiles in the name of Jesus. So bigger than they thought. And think of John in prison. Jesus sends this response to him. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of me. John's like, are you really the one? Because what's happening? I don't get it. And Jesus says, I know, but look what is happening. The blind see, the deaf hear. Good news is proclaimed to the poor. Don't stumble on account of me. Or, I mean, the disciples on the road lamenting, saying, we'd hoped that he was going to be the redemption, the redeemer of Israel. They walk with this stranger, and then eventually he's revealed to them as Jesus, the Lord's anointed, risen from the dead, a greater salvation than they anticipated. Luke begins his gospel by announcing again and again that Jesus, this baby to be born, is the Lord's anointed, is the Son of the Most High, is God's salvation, and it's in Jesus himself that Simeon rejoices. There are celebrations of God's deliverance and triumph, but they're celebrated because Jesus is born, because of this one person. The person of Jesus is the answer to the hopes of all hopes and fears of all the years. And it's better than they could have even expected. So I don't know what hopes and fears that you come here this morning with, 3 days away from Christmas. Maybe they are political. Maybe you're afraid of political turns of events, or maybe you set your hopes on certain political powers. I don't know. Maybe they're more personal. Maybe for you, you're afraid for your health or for your family. Maybe your hopes are set on, you know, a perfect Christmas family dinner. You know, I don't know. Or maybe some other kind of ideal set of circumstances, right? Or maybe you're just feeling uncertain about whether Jesus really is enough. Maybe you're feeling like John in prison. You're saying, are you the one? Maybe you're feeling like the disciples on the road. You're saying, we'd hoped that he was the one. I guess not. As Luke begins his gospel, he knows that there are going to be some bumps along the way. And so he states again and again that Jesus still is the Lord's anointed, the answer to all the fears and the hopes of all the years. And what he's doing might not always look like what we would like, but it is better. The blind see, the lame walk, the poor have good news preached to them. The Lord's anointed is risen from the dead and offers eternal life in his name. And good news of this salvation goes out to all the people of all the nations. So I'd invite you this morning, I don't know where you're at, but invite you to come to the person of Jesus this Christmas. Come back to the person of Jesus. If you're like, I don't know. He was a baby and he was still God's salvation. He was crucified and he was still God's salvation. I don't know what's going on, but Jesus is still who he has always been. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. It's the good news of Christmas, a person, the person of Jesus. And so I invite you to come to him and find hope, find salvation in this person. Amen. Why don't we pray, and we'll move on to some of those Christmas carols, which I love. Oh, I love those, that Oh Holy Night. Wasn't that beautiful? I love that we sang all the verses and all the choruses. So good. Lord, thank you for Christmas. God, I do pray in the next few years that we would meet with you, But in the next few days, that we would really meet with you amidst the dinners or the presents or all of these things. That we would come to you, Jesus, and know that you are still who you have always been. And you are bringing great salvation beyond what we could even see. So, Lord, I pray that we would meet with you, that we would find you. Circumstances aside, we would find you. And we would know in you our hopes met, our fears erased. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.